We approach an interesting message in this sermon series called Open Invitation, which is our sort of ongoing journey, a tour through the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse, one section at a time. And the title of the message, you will notice, is a declaration. Remember Lot's wife. Weird, right? So you'll see in a moment why that title is the title for today. We're going to finish up Luke chapter 17. We're going to go all the way to the end of it, which means we're going to get through 12 verses together. I know, it's a lot. Way more than I would usually try and cover, but all this stuff kind of works together. But I want to warn you, it's a little weird. There's some things you're going to ask, what's happening here? How does this all actually fit together? And so buckle down, hang in, and we're all going to get through this together. And by the end, I'm hoping that it all makes maybe a little bit more sense than it does at first glance. So here we go. Luke 17, verses 26 through 37. Jesus, don't forget, is carrying on a conversation that he's already in the midst of with his disciples. This is the last part of that conversation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, says Jesus, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, up to the day Noah went into the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, the fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken, and the other one left. Where, Lord, they asked, and he replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. I'm sure that's the really positive, inspiring message you were coming to church for this morning. Where the dead body lies, the vultures will gather. So this one time, when I was an eighth grader, my friends and I decided we were going to go camping in the woods behind one of my best friend's houses. Big woods, big area back there. There are, what, probably three, maybe four of us. And I got to tell you, we thought we were very cool. Venturing out into the wilderness on our own, no adults around. Clearing our own camping area. Sleeping under the stars just in our sleeping bags. No tents. No one around telling us what time we have to go to sleep. We build a fire right before dusk. We plan to use that for cooking dinner, you know, healthy stuff like hot dogs and s'mores. And then we were just going to sit around the fire and tell stories and chat for like the rest of the night into the wee hours of the morning. But around 10 p.m., we realized, Houston, we have a problem. We do not have nearly enough wood, enough logs, if we want to sit around this fire for the next several hours. So my friend said, I know a place in the woods, relatively close, where there was just a tree that went down. They chopped up a bunch of logs. There's a bunch of, we'll go grab some of those. We'll each carry a couple back, and then we'll be good for the rest of the night. Great, good plan. We grabbed our flashlights, and we set off. And the journey to where these logs were stacked was an easy one. We got there in about 15 minutes, and these are not small logs. Like, these are probably like this big around. So we each are now carrying a log in each arm. And then we made our journey back to the campsite, and that journey was longer than 15 minutes. After about 20 or 25 minutes, we got a little worried. After about 30 minutes, we started to get scared. We didn't talk about it, obviously, but we started to feel a little scared. We realized we'd wandered very, very far away from our sleeping bags. But then something happened, and we had this epiphany because we looked around with our flashlights and realized, oh, we're back where we picked up the logs in the first place. We literally, so if you've heard about how you can walk in circles if you're lost and don't have visual, it's absolutely true. So we did eventually get back safely. I think part of the issue was we thought, we'll just look for the campfire on the way back. Well, it had dwindled to almost nothing. So I learned a very valuable lesson that night. You have to pay attention to which way you're facing. You have to. And I would like to suggest today that that is a common thread that helps us understand everything we just read at the conclusion of Luke chapter 17. That there's a common thread, and the thread is this. When it comes to the kingdom of God and the Son of Man, which is what Jesus is talking about in this conversation, the kingdom of God and the Son of Man, when it comes to those things, facing the wrong way is the common thread with everything we just read about, right? Should have put this up earlier and I forgot. That would really set the tone for my camping story, but that's okay. So the accounts of Noah and Lot, let's go back to those. I would call these twin illustrations from the Old Testament to help Jesus drive home the points that he is making. These are not stories that would have been unfamiliar to his listeners. They would have been used often by rabbis and scribes in Jesus' world, but the focus was typically on the level of wickedness that you find in those stories of Noah and of Lot. For instance, in Genesis 6:5, the story of Noah, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Side note, I love this verse. It's a weird verse to love, but I love how the text is like tripping over itself to describe how bad things had gotten. Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart, only evil all the time. It was bad. And then in the story of Lot, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous, we read in Genesis 18, verse 20. And according to Scripture, sins of sexual depravity, mistreatment of outsiders, arrogance, and lack of care for the needy among the many sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Jesus does not take that primary perspective of talking about the levels of wickedness in the stories of Noah and Lot. No, he takes a different perspective. Now, it is true that the great wickedness, the grievous sin, triggered God's judgment without question, but Jesus chooses to focus on the mindsets and the activities that are happening in the communities in which those ancient stories occurred. And did you notice the specific things that he mentions, right? These things: eating, drinking, marrying, buying and selling, planting, and building. Are these evil things? I hope not, because you and I are eating and drinking every day. I would say not only are these not evil, these are just the day-to-day activities of human existence, especially the first few. They're not evil. They're just day-to-day stuff. Actually, I would argue not only are they just day-to-day human existence stuff, they're actually, in Scripture, specifically blessed things. Think about all the feasts of ancient Israel. They feasted all the time. And do you know what they did at their feasting? They ate and drank a lot. Some of their feasts were around marriage ceremonies. There was tons of joy. These are divinely sanctioned celebrations. So I don't think these are evil things at all. So what's the problem? Why is Jesus talking about them in the same breath as Noah and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? What's the problem? I would argue it's a problem of direction, that people are facing the wrong way. One of the commentaries I read had a great quote that I want to share with you. It said, Jesus condemns the days of Noah and Lot not for wickedness or depravity, even though it was there, but for insouciance, for inattentiveness, indifference to the dangers at hand. They were attentive to the daily business as though it would last forever and neglectful of eternity as though it would never come. And I'm going to read that last sentence again because it's like the best way to summarize all of this. They were attentive to daily business as though it would last forever, but neglectful of eternity as though it would never, ever come. But that word insouciance, that's an interesting one, right? Anybody use that last week? Insouciance? Yeah, me neither. I had to open up my dictionary and look it up. And actually, this is bad because I didn't actually open. I did what you would do, and I Googled the word instead of opening an actual book. Insouciance. What does it mean? It's a carefree, lighthearted unconcern, indifference, or this is my favorite synonym, nonchalance. That's the issue Jesus is critiquing. Their insouciance, indifference, nonchalance, or in the iconic eternal words of Bobby McFerrin, don't worry. You want to sing it now, don't you? I know you do. Here's a little song I wrote. So this is what Jesus is talking about. Sure, there's wickedness in these stories. We're not denying that. But Jesus focuses on the insouciance, on the indifference of the things that actually matter and the attentiveness to the things that don't matter nearly as much. I think we see it play out even more clearly when those list of activities Jesus talks about move from the day-to-day stuff, the necessities, food, drink, eating, drinking, to talk about things like buying and selling, planting and building, because those aren't just necessarily everyday immediate needs like eating and drinking are, but they assume an ongoing future that looks exactly or mostly like the present moment. We hear this echoed in James chapter 4, right? Very similar. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city, that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. See, it's the same failure with slightly different wording. James, like Jesus, is not condemning business plans. Let's be clear about that. This is not a condemnation of everyday life or of things like building or planting or making plans. That is not a condemnation of any of those things. It's the issue of insouciance, this carefree certainty about a future that we do not control. So baked into this passage, first of all, is this warning about completely missing the point, about being so caught up in the day-to-day details of life that you never realize the level of sin and brokenness in your world or in your own life. When Jesus talks about the communities of Noah and Lot, that's what he's talking about. So friends, this morning, if your whole horizon ends with the edge of your own plans, this text might be speaking to you. Not just some ancient, remote, oblivious generation like Lot or Noah, but to us. If we're in a position like that. But let's take a breath and remember something really important that I mentioned a couple times. Jesus here, in this particular passage, is talking to a particular group of people. Who? His own disciples. His own followers, not the crowds, not the Pharisees. He's addressing a group of people, a small group, who've already awoken to their need for this messianic savior in their world and in their lives. And so Jesus doesn't just stop with the communities of Lot and Noah. He continues on. He says, when the Son of Man is revealed, in verse 31, no one who's on a housetop with possessions inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything either. Now, I do think there's a slight nod to materialism in general here, but I think there's much more than that happening. I think Jesus is talking about people who know that a triggering event has happened and they are choosing poorly in their responses. They are choosing to turn around and face the wrong direction. They know something's happening, and instead of going the way of safety and evacuation, they're going back into the fire, as it were. And even in our day, literally, at the practical face value, this wisdom of Jesus, we don't do very well with. I read this week, and if you're interested, I'll show you, there are documented studies and interviews with fire rescue and police personnel that they witness people who just resolutely refuse to evacuate their home before they go back for something so valuable they can't do without it. To really bad outcomes. Don't go back down. Don't go back in. Face the right direction and keep going. And this comes to us in dramatic fashion, right, in the next verse, verse 32, the one this sermon is named after, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, right? Probably many of you know, shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept, two words. This one's only three. There are not many three-word verses in the Bible, but this is one of them. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus says. As if, like, she's this huge character in the scope of the Old Testament. She's really not. But Jesus, this is why I sort of named the sermon after this. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Now, if you're sitting here today and you are not familiar with the whole story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, here's the thumbnail sketch about Lot's wife. She left the condemned city along with the rest of her family, right? But then what did she choose to do? She chose to look back. And when she did, she turned into a pillar of weird. And listen, I don't have time for that this morning. I don't have time to talk about her turning into salt. You're just going to have to sit with that for now. It just happened. The important part for this morning is not tackling that detail. The important part is this. Lot's wife had not yet reached safety. She was mid-flight. She was mid-obedience. She'd already answered the call to move in the right direction, but then she chose to look back the other way. Lot's wife, her heart stayed divided while she was in the very act of being rescued. So, different version, but similar problem and similar outcome. The general residents of the communities of Lot and Noah, they never turned around to face the right direction, but Lot's wife did for a while until she turned around and looked back. She started off well, but she didn't last long. It actually reminded me, if you're familiar with the parable of the sower and the seeds, remember the seeds that fell on the rocky soil? The seeds that, like, take root and grow, and even excitingly so, but then because they have no roots, what happens? They just die out. She started off well, but then looked back. So now we ask ourselves the question, why, Lot's wife? Why did you look back? Why did you turn around? Why did you not keep facing the right direction? And I think the answer that makes the most sense to me is this. There's still some part of life in Sodom that she wanted. Something in her old life still had a significant hold on her heart. And she turned around longingly for it. Again, a great quote I found this week. Lot's wife escapes the destruction of Sodom, but looks back with longing on what might have been. The kingdom of God is more than escaping wrath. It is receiving eternal life from the hand of the Son of Man, and whoever receives that life can no longer yearn for the life that the world offers. Remember Lot's wife. And then immediately following, in verse 33, Jesus, almost like hard pivot, repeats something that he has already said elsewhere. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. Jesus has already said this before, but he brings it up now in the midst of this whole discussion of the Son of Man and Noah and Lot and all of that sort of thing. What's interesting in this one, though, is that word keep. It's a little different than some of the other places where Jesus talks about it. The Greek word is peripoeo, very rare in the New Testament, just a few occurrences in the entire New Testament. And it's an interesting word, to keep your life. It means things like this, to preserve something comprehensively, but strictly for yourself, or really like this one, to clutch something tightly in order to secure it at all costs. This is what the warning about Lot's wife is all about. So there's danger in never facing the right direction. There's also danger in turning back once you start facing the right direction. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives another example of how we might be in danger of appearing to face the right direction, but actually still missing the mark entirely. He goes on to say things like this. Two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, and the other one left. So pause for a minute and think about the relationship between those kinds of people. Two people who share a bed, two people grinding grain together in the ancient world. These are people who have close, intimate connections with one another. They know each other very well. They're probably very similar in a lot of ways. In the ancient world, people who shared a bed could be any number of people because, I'm not sure if you realize this, not everybody in the ancient world had their own bedroom, let alone their own bed. More often than not, one room, lots of people sharing. Yes, sometimes husbands and wives, but also parents and children, brothers would share beds, sisters would share beds. But all those people knew each other really, really, really well. They were closely knit and tied together. The women who are harvesting and grinding grain together, that's a relationship. You would probably, if you were in that world, be gathering and grinding grain with the same woman or group of women over and over and over again, day to day to day. These are really close relationships where you have a lot of similarities on the surface. If we could add something to this today, to this list, I might suggest this. Two people were sitting next to each other in church week after week after week. Because remember, Jesus is talking not to the crowds, to his own disciples, his own followers. And he's already said something similar about this sort of dividing line between people who know each other well and might be really similar. Back in Luke chapter 12, he's talking about his earthly ministry, and he said, from now on, there'll be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So in chapter 12, it's about the division, the sifting between people who know each other well and whose lives look very, very similar. In Luke 17, same thing, but now we're not talking about Jesus' earthly ministry. Now we're talking about the return of the Son of Man. So here's what's true. We talked last week about the already and the not yet. Well, whether it's the already of the kingdom of God that is in our midst, don't forget that part. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Whether it's the already of the kingdom of God that's in our midst, or the yet to come fullness of the realization of that kingdom when the Son of Man returns like lightning flashing across the sky, there is now and there will be a clear distinction in following the way of Jesus. But it's not always observable just on the surface. Again, think about the people Jesus talked about. If you came up and two people are laying in bed next to each other, they're probably both sleeping. If you go up to these women working on the grain, they're both working. On the surface, it looks similar. Extend that out. Whether it's eating or drinking, marrying, planting, harvesting, building, buying or selling, they can all look the same on the surface from one person to the next. But here's what actually then matters. What's happening on the inside? What loyalty are we choosing that leads to this spiritual sifting of our souls where one is taken and the other one is left? And if this whole passage that we just read at the end of Luke 17, if the whole thing is generally about facing the right direction, when it comes to the Son of Man and the kingdom of God, facing the right direction, especially remembering that three-word phrase, remember Lot's wife, then what actually this reminds me of is something Jesus already said at the conclusion of Luke chapter 9. If you remember, I'm sure you all memorized it when we were preaching through there, who knows how long ago. But if you didn't, just to be safe, Jesus concludes Luke chapter 9 by saying this. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I thought about this because I thought about remember Lot's wife. Because she chose to look back. Because think about it, if your hand is to the plow in the ancient world, which by the way, before all this incredible magic-powered machinery made plowing a lot easier. You put your hand to the plow, and you look back, what's going to happen? Yeah. Just like today, if you're driving and you don't keep your eyes on the road and you start looking this way, what's going to happen? Bad things are going to happen. If you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. If you want to continue walking in the way of the kingdom. Friends, the way of Jesus is not easy. It is hard work, just like plowing in the ancient world would have been. The way of Jesus is dusty and dirty and sweaty, figuratively, maybe sometimes literally, but certainly figuratively. That's why it is way easier to never make the turn in the first place. To just stay fully occupied with only the day-to-day details of life and your plans for the future, that's way easier. It's also way easier to turn around when you long for something in the life that you had to give up. When you remember what you've walked away from and you're not sure that you're willing to walk away from it anymore, that's way easier. It's easier to put in the effort to make sure that it appears like everything's all right on the surface, that your life kind of looks like everyone else's life around you, even if the inside doesn't line up. But I want to finish today by reminding you of this. Even if it's difficult to follow the way of Jesus, it is the only way to true life. And so we echo what Simon Peter says in John chapter 6, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, read that whole chapter this week. At this point, Jesus has started to preach some of the hard truth about the kingdom. And there are people who had gathered to listen and maybe were interested, and he starts preaching about the hard stuff, and what happens? People just start leaving. Jesus could draw a crowd, but he was equally as skilled at whittling that crowd down when he talked about the truth of the kingdom of God. And then he talks to his disciples, his inner circle later, and do you know what he says right before this response? He says to them, you can almost hear the grief in his voice. He says, are you guys going to leave me too? And this is when Peter says, where would we go? Yeah, this is dirty and dusty and sweaty. But you have the words of true eternal life. So the question that leaves all of us with today is the question of the old hymn. Would you rather have Jesus? Would you rather have Jesus? So a few things to think and pray through as we finish looking at Scripture today. Here's one. Are you so caught up in the day-to-day details of life or forward-facing plans that you're unaware of the brokenness that's within you or within your world and the need for a change? Don't get caught up like the communities of Noah and Lot. Or secondly, is there anything you find yourself longing for, looking back for in your old life that Jesus actually wants to deliver you from if you just keep walking with him? Third, invite the Holy Spirit to weigh your heart today regarding the differences between looking like everything's okay, like the person next to you, and actually having singular loyalty to Jesus Christ. Or lastly, in your walk with Jesus, what has you feeling dusty or sweaty lately? And ask God to give you the strength to keep moving forward with your hand to the plow. So I'll flip through those again while I stop talking. We'll let a little bit of silence fill this room and believe that in the midst of the silence, the Holy Spirit can speak even more clearly to each one of us, to teach us more about what Scripture has had to tell us already today. And then after that silence and reflection, we'll sing just a little bit more before we conclude our time together. Father, we are thankful today for this story, even though it's a little weird, this conversation. It's a little hard to digest and understand sometimes, but we are thankful for that message that we really need to be reminded on a regular basis, are we facing the right direction? And I pray today specifically for anyone here or anyone watching online who is realizing, awakening to the brokenness, the sin within their own lives and knows, boy, it is time to move. God, give them the boldness and the courage to do just that. But for those of us who have been following, been walking with you, God, help us to not look back. Help us to not turn around. We're thankful for the day-to-day of life, for food and drink and marrying and feasting together and planning and planting and harvesting. They're all good things, but God, never let them become the ultimate thing for us. We want to put our hand to the plow, knowing that following you, Jesus, is messy, sweaty, dusty work, but that our calling is to keep our eyes fixed on you and to keep facing in the direction of your kingdom. Please help us to do that through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.